All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night, for your word. We thank you for the Psalms, Lord, the things that we've learned in the Psalms. We pray tonight that you would just encourage us in our walk with you, and that we, Lord, could grow closer to you as a result of being here this evening. We pray that your word would not return void, but that it would accomplish your purposes in our lives. And so we commit this time to you and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, and you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 45. I have a brand new Bible. I'm kind of excited about it, although it's a study Bible. And so when you turn the page to find a new scripture, usually there's like 5 pages of notes. And so sometimes I'm going to have to get used to this. So might not be able to find the text very quickly. But tonight we're going to be in Psalm 45, and that'll be where we're going to be looking. As we come to this portion of scripture tonight, we're going to change gears a little bit from what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. The last few weeks, we've seen a series of psalms that were laments or psalms of speaking of trials or struggles. But this psalm is a psalm of hope. This psalm is a psalm of rejoicing. It's a psalm of seeing a glorious future in the millennial kingdom. Now, let's understand something. These psalms were written, amazingly, around 3,000 years ago. So for 3,000 years, the psalms have been encouraging believers. But the psalms also contain, and this is one of them tonight, this is a messianic psalm. This is a promise, a psalm that promises the coming of the Messiah. But this is a coming, the second coming of Jesus, not the first time that he came as a lamb to lay down his life. So there were two comings of Christ, or prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. And the first one is that he was going to come, and he was going to come humbly, and he was going to lay down his life. The second coming of Jesus is a glorious coming, and it speaks of his kingdom being established for 1,000 years on the earth. So this psalm is speaking about that. Now, think about it. This was written 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And so you think about all the time that's passed for the fulfillment of this psalm or these psalms. A lot of these prophecies, people have waited and waited and waited for these prophecies to come to pass. And this is one of those, speaking about the millennial reign of Jesus when he comes back for the last 1,000 years and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Now, as we look at this psalm is called another maskil psalm. It's a teaching psalm or a psalm of contemplation. So it's meant to be thought about and mulled over in your mind. And so the Bible teaches us to meditate often. And this psalm was one of those psalms that wanted people to really think about what was being taught, or they taught from it. So it was one of those psalms. Now this psalm has in my Bible, the subtitle in my new Bible here, The Glories of the Messiah and His Bride. Now some think that this psalm was actually written for Solomon and his bride from Egypt, the Pharaoh's daughter. There's others that say that this was written for King Hezekiah and for his bride. But most people see this psalm as a messianic psalm concerning Jesus and the bride, his bride, the church, and his millennial reign of 1,000 years. Now, it's a psalm, like I said, of joy. It's a psalm of future hope. And it's been called a royal psalm celebrating the wedding of a mighty king. And so this psalm starts out with really lavish praise to the royal groom in all of his splendor. We can find a parallel to this psalm or to that idea over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to turn there, I'll see if I can find it in my new Bible. Matthew chapter 24, and let's take a look at the promise of Jesus' return. Matthew chapter 24, and we will look at verse 29 and verse 30. And so this is a parallel passage to our psalm this evening. And it says in verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So this is a prophecy speaking about Jesus' second coming, when he returns to this earth to establish his kingdom. Now, as we jump into this psalm, you're going to see that this psalm is, the psalmist is writing from a position or a place of being excited about what he's writing. And it's kind of neat because as these psalmists were writing these psalms, this psalmist apparently, we don't know exactly who it was because it says to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We don't know who wrote it for sure. It's called a song of love, but whoever wrote it, we can see how excited they were that they had the privilege given to them by the Lord. And we know that the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So he was being inspired to write this. Look what he says in verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So this psalmist recognizes the theme, the psalm itself is speaking about the coming king. And so he's excited to be able to write about it as the Lord is leading him and describing what's going to take place when the Lord comes back to this earth. Now, we look at the enthusiasm about this, and this has always been the hope of Israel. In fact, when Jesus came the first time, one of the disappointments that they faced, and you can see this even with the apostles, we had hoped that he was going to establish his kingdom, right? But he didn't. He died. And they were just kind of crushed because they thought that Jesus was going to come back and remove the oppression of Rome and establish Israel and the kingdom of God. But Jesus came the first time to defeat a worse enemy, and that is sin, death, and the devil. And so Jesus had to die. And they missed all of those Old Testament scriptures that spoke about the suffering Messiah. Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53, those different psalms that speak about the Messiah actually suffering. But they were looking for a glorious Messiah, this one that is going to come back and in power and great glory and establish his kingdom. Now, as we look at this psalm, this psalm is really neat because it describes the king in his glory. Look at verse 2 down to verse 5. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. And so we'll stop there just for a little bit. As we look at this, we know that Jesus, like I said, came the first time, gentle and riding on a donkey. He came in total humility. He came, of course, was born in a manger and all of that. And he didn't come, you know, and establish himself in a palace and rule and reign from a place of a throne, but he came humbly. The Bible says, Jesus said, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. But this next time that he comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. And when he comes back this next time, it's going to be in power, great glory, and in judgment. That's another element of the second coming of Jesus. He's going to come in judgment upon this wicked, fallen world. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is another description of the coming of the Messiah. And so if you'll turn over there with me to Psalm 2, we're going to look at a few verses here this evening. Let's see. This little Bible is going to be hard to get used to. Okay. Psalm 2. Oh, boy. There it is. Okay. Here's what it says in Psalm 2. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. Remember that when Jesus comes back at his second coming, the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, are going to be gathered in the valley of Megiddo in Israel. And Jesus is going to come back and fight his enemies. But for the most part, we can see what's happened with the world. The world has pretty much rejected God. And the United States is right in there with the rest of the world, unfortunately. And we see how our nation has drifted further and further away from God, further and further away from the things that we once held to as a nation. I understand that back in the 50s, I think it was early 60s maybe, that the Bible was a textbook in school. Are any of you old enough to remember that? No?
In the 40s for sure,
yeah. So the Bible was a text, and they had prayer in school back then and all that. But now things have changed. Now it's illegal. It's against the law to have a Bible in school almost. You can't even bring up God, or if you bring up God, you're going to get in trouble. If you're a teacher and you share something about Jesus in class, you could end up fired. So things have really changed in our culture. So there are many of the nations that are going to be gathered when Jesus comes back as his enemies. Verse 4 says, he who sits on the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break. Now, notice how Jesus comes. This is also a messianic psalm, and it speaks about the millennial coming, or the coming of Jesus. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Let's see, where's the next page at? You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So there's an exhortation here in Psalm 2 for people, or the nations, to trust in the Lord and not to be on the wrong side when he comes back. Now, let's look at some other verses. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So turn back to the New Testament and see if I can find it in my new Bible here. I almost got it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. And listen to this speaks about the coming of Jesus when he comes back in power and great glory. It says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Am I in the right spot? And let's see. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own... Oh, I think I'm in the wrong spot. I must be. Oh, I think it's supposed to be in chapter 1. Am I? This Bible is really confusing me. Let's see. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 10 I wrote. Let me see. This is speaking about the coming of Jesus. Let me see. Oh, boy. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. 1, 5. Let's see if it's 1, 5. Yeah. Well, anyways, what I was trying to show you. Oh, yeah, here it is. It's in 1, verse 5. It says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so we find here once more, another verse speaking about the coming of Jesus at the second coming, not the first coming when he came in humility. Now, this is also paralleled with Revelation chapter 19. So if you want to turn back there, see if I wrote down the right verse this time. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 11. This is also speaking about the coming of Jesus. Actually, someone's been asking me if we could go back through the book of Revelation, and we probably will soon, since it's pretty pertinent to what we're seeing in the world today, but we'll probably do it after we finish the book of Philippians. And so, Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." You know, we never think about Jesus like that. Lots of people, when they talk about Jesus, always like to talk about Jesus meek and mild and peaceful. But when he comes back at his second coming, he's coming to bring judgment to this world. And so it says, "In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who's the Word of God? Jesus. "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." People always ask me, will there be animals in heaven? Well, apparently there will be horses at least, okay? So they're coming on white horses. "Now, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." We just read that in the second psalm, that he will come back with a rod of iron. "And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so once more we see this picture of Jesus coming in power and in great glory. Now let's look back at our text again and listen to how he describes him in verse 3. "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one." Then we go down to verse 6. He says, "The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And then you look at verse 5. He says, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." So this is speaking about the coming of the Messiah to this world to bring judgment, to deal with his enemies, and to wipe out all of those who have rejected him and to punish those, and then to establish his kingdom on earth. Let's look at one more verse. This is a neat verse, and this is a promise that's of the second coming, and it's in the book of Zechariah. And so if you can turn over to Zechariah, it's in the Minor Prophets, I believe. Let's see if I can find it myself. This might be a challenge. I should have marked it. Oh, boy. Let's see. What page is it on? No, just kidding. Come on. I got to find it here somewhere. Let's see. Oh, I found it. Thank you, Lord. All right. Zechariah. I don't have all the Bible. You know, some of you guys were in Sunday school and you learned all the books in a row. Once more, when you're a Catholic, that doesn't matter, okay? So I didn't learn that, otherwise I would have known in my head where it was. All right, so Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. This is a really cool verse that speaks about when Jesus returns, what's going to happen. And if you've ever been to Israel and you've been to Jerusalem, then you can kind of picture this in your head. Zechariah 14, verse 4 says this, "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives," when he comes back and he lands upon the earth. Now, there's a lot of people that will try to say that the second coming of Jesus and the rapture are one and the same. And there's a whole bunch of verses about both events, but they're both different. There's a lot of difference between the two of them. And I have a list of both if you guys want me to give it to you. But at the rapture of the church, Jesus never touches the earth. We are caught up to heaven or into the clouds to meet the Lord. That's at the rapture of the church. The second coming of Jesus, he comes and he touches down on the earth. And he lands here in at the Mount of Olives. And so it says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so this amazing thing is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back and he lands on the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be this massive, I don't know how it's going to be, an earthquake or what, but it's going to split. There'll be a big valley that's not there yet, but it's going to be there when he comes back. And so when he comes back, Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. Now let's go back over to our text again in Psalm 45, and let's read a little bit more. And so he says in verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now notice here, as this is being written, speaking of Jesus, and this is one of the clearest verses of the deity of Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is in the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness. This is a perfect description of Jesus. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. We talk about this once in a while, that there are certain things that God hates. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, it talks about God hating six things and seven that he abhors. And one of those things, by the way, is the shedding of innocent blood. I quote that often, and I quote it usually in the context of all of these politicians that are passing all of these laws to actually have babies aborted. And, you know, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And what blood is more innocent than the blood of babies? But we see that God loves, Jesus loves righteousness, and he hates wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, what's cool about this verse is that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. Let's turn over to a couple of them. Look over at Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is a clear messianic description, and it's proven to us as we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. If I can ever find it, let's see. Uh-oh. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he was by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then we keep reading, it says in verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son, or to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And here's the quote. He says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. So God is speaking of his Son, about his Son, and he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So this is a direct quote of this messianic psalm, Psalm 45, describing the coming of the Messiah, and that he would be called God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And so we learn of Jesus that he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And so God has anointed him. And it says, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I was reading the commentary by J. Vernon McGee today. I like J. Vernon McGee's commentary. And he was talking about, you know, we always think about Jesus being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We're told that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51 or 52. But here it says that he was anointed with the oil of gladness. You know, one of the things that I like about that new show that's out there now, that we some of us have watched called The Chosen, is the Jesus that's being played in that movie is very joyful, very personable. And I can picture Jesus being like that. Someone asked me the other day, do you think Jesus ever laughed? I'm like, I think he laughed a lot. Because he had the fruit of the Spirit completely without measure. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So I think Jesus was joyful. Yes, it was times when he went through sorrow and all the things that he went through when he went to the cross. But I think in general in life that Jesus was filled with joy. And so it says here that he was anointed with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so, you know, I just think of Jesus being joyful. That's my picture of Jesus. And then it says in verse 8, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. I like this. When Jesus comes back, when he returns to this world, he's going to be wearing cologne. That's my modern day interpretation of this. I always joke with Rusty. I'm like, what is that cologne you have on? I like that. And so I have to ask him again what it is tonight. But anyway, so it says here that when he comes back, that his garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. These are different scents in the Middle East. It says, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. And so when Jesus comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom, he's going to be leaving the city in heaven, the New Jerusalem, coming back to this earth, leaving paradise, coming back to this earth, and establishing his kingdom. And it's interesting how it says, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. And then in verse 9, as we continue on, he says, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. This, many believe, is the picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. And it says, in your right hand stands the queen in gold. And so gold, the gold of Ophir, that was like the best gold possible. And so this is speaking of the coming of Jesus with his bride to the millennial kingdom. Verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. And I love this. It says, forget your old people also and your father's house, calling us out of the world, calling us to live for the Lord, be completely devoted to him and just to serve him. Verse 11, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Now, this is kind of cool. You know, you think about Jesus and how does he view us, his church? Well, we're called the bride of Christ, but we're made ready by him. He's making us ready. He's preparing us for himself. Now, I don't grasp all of this or understand how it's all going to work. We, the church, being the bride of Christ, I don't understand it fully. But I do know this. When he looks at us, look how he looks at us. That's pretty cool. He talks about his view and how he sees us. And so he tells us, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. And so how neat is that, that Jesus looks at the bride of Christ like that? Because he is your Lord, worship him. Once more, I love this little tidbit of exhortation given to us, that Jesus is our Lord, we're to worship him, we're to serve him, we're to live for him, but we're also his bride. And you just think about what a beautiful picture that is for us as his people. But we live now in this world for his glory. He's the Lord of our lives, and he's the one that we worship. Verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Many believe that during the millennial reign of Jesus, the nations will come to Jerusalem and offer gifts to the Lord there in Jerusalem. And so the wealth and the riches of the world, there will be there will be nations still in the world during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. There'll be people living on the earth and inhabiting the earth that are normal people that make it through the tribulation period. They will go into the millennial kingdom and they will begin to repopulate, because a ton of people, I think about 1/4 of the people on planet earth are going to die during the 7-year tribulation period. Going to be a lot of people dying during that period when God brings his wrath and his judgment. But there'll be people that survive it. And so those people will be established on the earth. And so it says, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. One of the things that you see in that culture is that when they would have weddings or marriages, that the bridesmaids would come with the bride, and they would rejoice. They would have this really awesome time of like a whole week party kind of thing, a wedding feast. And so this is the idea, the virgins are coming with the bride and all that. It's a picture of the wedding feast of Jesus and his bride. It says, verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Verse 16, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. And so during that time, the Bible tells us that we will rule and reign with him. And if we're faithful in the small things, it says, Jesus said, I will put you in charge of 5 cities or of 10 cities. And so this could be what this is talking about, the Lord putting those that were faithful to him during their lifetime, that they would be princes and would reign with Jesus on the earth. Verse 17, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. And so God the Father speaking here, prophesying of his son and his kingdom. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And so when Jesus comes, he will be worthy of our praise forever and ever. Now today, unfortunately, people, for the most part, it seems like the majority of people, aren't living for the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. They're not following the Lord. They're not bowing their knee to the Lord. But there's coming a day when the Bible tells us that every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so we see this as one of those psalms that speaks about Jesus coming to this earth in power and great glory and splendor with his bride. And there's going to be this amazing time on the earth. And there's a lot more that speaks about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, the millennial kingdom, and the earth will be restored. There'll be, you know, I kind of joke around before in the past. I don't like to put down Lordsburg or anything, but Lordsburg might look like Hawaii, and so you don't have to go very far to go on vacation. You know, just go to Lordsburg and hang out in Lordsburg. I don't know. But I think the earth will be restored. There's going to be a lot of awesome things that happen during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. And so we have a lot to look forward to. Now, of course, at the rapture of the church, what I believe is going to happen, if we're correct, which I hope we are, is that at the rapture of the church will be taken up into heaven. We will go into heaven for 7 years during the tribulation period. It'll be during that 7 year or that 1 week, if you will, that we will be celebrating the marriage, the Lamb and all of that. And then we will return with Jesus to the earth to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And so if we're right, and there's different viewpoints on this. There's some people believe that the church is going to stay here halfway through the tribulation period, and then they'll be taken up. And so they'll argue that till they're blue in the face. And then there's some people say, no, that, you know, that the church isn't going to go in the rapture until the end of the tribulation, which makes no sense that you would just go up and come straight back down. That doesn't make any sense at all. But some people teach that. And then, of course, there are some people that say there's not going to be a rapture. And the 1,000-year reign of Jesus is all, it's all allegorical. It's not really real. And there's all these different wrong viewpoints, except for ours is the right one, and all these wrong viewpoints on the coming of Jesus and what's going to happen. So I think when you read the Bible in its most literal form and you take it for what it says, that this is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back for his church. We will be caught up. We're not appointed to wrath. The wrath of God is going to happen during the tribulation period. Then we will be caught up into the heavens to meet the Lord, and we will be there for the wedding of the bride and the groom. then we'll return, and then the millennial reign starts when Jesus comes back and destroys his enemies. As we see, there's a lot of verses that speak about him coming with a sword, coming in judgment, coming to bring punishment to his enemies. So I believe that's what's going to happen, sort of a little overview, and this psalm really kind of points to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you've given to us in the scripture that indeed, Lord, you are going to come back. Lord, you promised to come back for your people. In John chapter 14, you said that you are going to prepare a place for us. And if you're going to prepare a place, that you will come back to take us to be with you so that we may be where you are. And so, Lord, we know that that promise is true. And we also know, Lord, that the promises of your second coming are true. And there are many of them. When you will come back to this earth and you will establish your kingdom. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day when you come back and you veto the whole mess of all the politicians and all the craziness and all the dumb things that people are doing, trying to rule and reign without you. It's pretty ugly, Lord, and I pray you'd come soon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Yes.